Father, I want to thank you for each and every person who's come today, in spite that many people are on the mountain. And Lord, I want you to reward every person who's come, especially our visitors, that they are confronted with who Jesus really is and see that it's worth committing our lives to you and that you will reward us if we do that. Lord, use me in spite of me. Speak through me so that when it's done, everyone can say, we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus and not me. So blessed to this end and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How valuable is salt? 40 million tons are required each year to fill our needs. Homer called it divine. Plato called it the substance dear to the gods. Shakespeare mentioned salt 17 times in his plays. Perhaps Leonardo da Vinci wanted to send a subtle message about purity lost when he painted the Last Supper, and in that painting, an overturned salt shaker is conspicuously placed before Judas. In ancient Greece, a slave trading was involving the exchange of salt for slaves, which gave rise to the expression, he's not worth his weight in salt. Special salt rations were given to the Roman soldiers and known as salarium agentum, the forerunner of our English word salary. Thousands of Napoleon's troops died during their retreat from Moscow because the wounds would not heal. Their bodies lacked salt. The human body contains about 4 ounces of salt. Without enough of it, muscles won't contract, blood won't circulate, food won't digest, and the heart won't beat a beat. Without a doubt, salt is the essence of life. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. What about salt? Well, here's a few facts that might help us as we look now at the spiritual aspect of salt. First of all, it's solid at room temperature. Its color is clear. It's soluble in water. It's a preservative. And it's a seasoning. And I just wanted you to see this chart to know why we can't drink salt water. And boy, could we use water around here. The sea salt, the salt in water is too high a concentration. It's funny how salt is so important to the body, but in high concentrations, it's destructive. But what about salt? I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to me, with me, to a story found in 2 Kings, the second chapter. Boys and girls, get your Bibles out. Turn to 2 Kings. I'm just going to read about 4 verses, okay? Little tiny story, but it is powerful. And I want you to follow along as we read that. 2 Kings, the second chapter, verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, a story about Elisha just after he took over from Elijah, who just ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot. Okay, 2 Kings 2:19. Here's what my Bible says. When the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant. as my Lord can see. But the water is bad and the ground is barren. And Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water. And he cast the salt there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed the water from it. There shall be no more death and no more barrenness. So the water remained healed to this day, according to the words of Elisha, which he had spoken. What a story this is, but let me give you just a little bit of history and then we'll get into this salt thing. I want you to look at this map here. Why was Jericho cursed and the water springs polluted? Well, it happens to be, first of all, because Jericho used to be the ancient site of the worship of Asherah. And Joshua came and destroyed the city, and God cursed the city, remember? But Ahab came along, and he had the city rebuilt, and then Jezebel reintroduced the worship of Asherah as the capital in Jericho. Now take a look at this. Asherah was the name of the chief female deity worshipped in ancient Syria, Phoenicia, and Canaan. The Phoenicians called her Astarte, and the Assyrians worshipped her as Ishtar, and the Philistines had a temple of Asherah. And because the Israelites' incomplete conquest of the land of Canaan, Asherah worship survived and plagued Israel starting as soon as Joshua died. Asherah was represented by a limbless tree trunk planted in the ground. The trunk was usually carved into the symbolic representation of a goddess. Because of the association with the carved tree, the places of Asherah worship were commonly called groves. By the way, I'm telling you this because when you read your Old Testament, you're going to run into these terms. Another translation of carved Asherah poles is graven images of the grove. She was considered the moon goddess. Asherah was often presented as the consort of Baal, the sun god. Asherah was also worshipped as the goddess of love, of war, and sometimes linked with Anoth, another Canaanite goddess. Worship of Asherah was noted for its sensuality and involved ritual prostitution. The priest and the priestesses of Asherah also practiced divination fortune telling. And so the city was cursed. Cursed by God for what it represented and stood for. And along came the people of the city to Elisha, who just received the mantle from Elijah. In fact, he took that mantle. It fell from the earth, from Elijah to the earth. He picked it up. He rolled it up. He hit the River Jordan and it parted. And then he walked over here a little ways to go to the city of Jericho where they were waiting for him. And there was a group of teenagers who made fun of him. And he called out two she-bears from the woods and destroyed those children for their disrespect to God's prophet. And then he walked in the town and they said, Master, the water's bad. And so he poured water. He poured salt into the water. And it completely restored everything. And the first thing I want you to see about what about salt is this. The restoration was permanent. Amen? Okay, you see, do you know what happens to water when you put salt in it? It gets brackish. Can we drink water out of the ocean? So obviously, when Elisha poured the salt into the water, it wasn't the salt that healed the water. It was a miracle. It was a miracle of God, folks. When that salt was added to that water now was healthy. And it says to this very day, it is pure and it is powerful. And the whole valley again was beautifully full of beautiful trees and flowers and shrubs. When the salt is added, the restoration is permanent. Number two, I want you to know that salt represents God's what? It represents God's grace. In fact, let me show you something you may have never known. Look at Leviticus 2. Leviticus, the second chapter. I want to see how many of you knew this. Believe me, even having been at the seminary, I didn't find this until I had gotten out and I was, can't remember where I was, but it was a long time afterward. I never even knew this. Do you have Leviticus? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 2, verse 13. Listen what it says. And every offering of grain you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer what? With how many offerings? And what does the salt represent? It represents God's grace. In the ritual service, salt was added to every sacrifice. This, like the offerings of incense, signifies that only the what? The righteousness of Christ can make the service acceptable to God. Referring to this practice, Jesus said, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then they became the salt of the earth, restraining evil among men as salt preserves from corruption. Salt is the grace of God. Every single offering had to have been given in grace. Why do you think when Jesus showed up on planet earth as a baby in Bethlehem and then grew up to manhood, was baptized and became a missionary for 3.5 years. Why do you think he had to cleanse the sanctuary? Why do you think he worked with the religious leaders? Because their sacrifices were not mingled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus. And so it's totally unacceptable to God. Well, the third thing, you are the salt of the earth. Did you know that? See, now let's stop and think. Wait a minute. So he took salt in a new cruse and he poured it in water, which technically and chemically speaking would actually hurt the water. Salt is not good for the water. But he did that to show that this was an absolute miracle. The effect was permanent. Salt is grace. And we are the salt of the earth. In fact, take a look at Colossians 4:6. One simple little text here. And we'll get to the punchline. Colossians 4:6. Here's what my Bible says. By the way, this is what your Bible says too. Let your speech always be with what? Grace. Seasoned with what? Salt. You see? That you may know how you ought to answer each other. And here Paul for us is interpreting the symbolic meaning of salt. For he first says in verse 6, he first says, let your speech always be with grace. And then he puts a comma, or we put the comma. He didn't put that comma there. I'm not sure he knew grammar very well. And then he said, seasoned with salt. That's the meaning of grace. So I came across this the other day in my devotions, and I stopped and I said, Lord, is my speech reflect your grace? Do I lose my temper? Do I speak harshly? Do I get angry? Do I answer people roughly? If I do, first of all, I apologize. But secondly, Lord, I'm sorry. Because Paul says here very clearly, let your speech always be with grace. No matter what object or what subject you are addressing, let your speech be with grace. By the way, for our young people, I remember as a young person not in this church, and I wasn't really even a Christian, although I went to church with my mom and dad, I liked to swear. It made me feel big. But no one had taught me that the Bible says, let your speech be with grace. Do you know that that excludes words that are inappropriate? So as Christian, young boys and girls, and young men and women, we should never swear, even if all our friends are doing it. Because we have Jesus Christ. He is grace. And when we have His grace, then we're to heal the bad waters, not agitate them. When God compared His children to salt, He would teach them that this His purpose in making them the subjects of His grace is that they may become agents of saving others. Isn't this incredible? Did you know that Elisha, the third miracle he did on the same day, probably with an hour, the other two incredible things he did, he poured salt in the water. Did you have any idea it was teaching us all of this? And we're not done yet, but we're almost done. What a miracle this was. It really challenged me. That we were made the subjects of His grace only so that we could be agents of saving others. In other words, folks, when we walk into a situation, we are to bring healing, not agitation. We're not walking into it and adding to it. We are supposed to be helping to minimize it. Because we have the grace of Jesus Christ. The object of God in choosing people, and I love this, folks, because this is really true. The object of God in choosing people before all the world was not only that He might adopt them as His sons and daughters, which means that that was one of His reasons. Can you figure out why God wants you to be His daughter or His son? If you say, oh, yes, you can, then you need to teach me because I still scratch my head. Why me, God? Of all the angels in the universe, in fact, we know that there are other worlds with people who never sinned. Why me? But he adopted me. But he also adopted me that through me, the world might receive the grace that brings salvation. Not only that, the salvation to situations, not just to people. I want you to picture yourself walking into a volatile situation. Perhaps it's best to say in your household, because that's where we let our guard down the most. Do you bring healing? Or do you bring or add to agitation? Our presence is to bring healing. And that can only happen when we draw closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And folks, we're in the last hours of Earth's history. It is time that we get on our relationship with Christ. And He will make us the salt of the earth. And when we walk in somewhere, we will make a positive contribution. And others will notice it. Isn't that beautiful? That the object of God in choosing the people before all the world was not just because He wanted to adopt them as son and daughter, but that was part of it. But also that through them the world might receive the grace that brings salvation. Number four, salt must be what? Mingled. Okay, so he said, give me a cruise and put salt in it. So he sits there by the water and he holds the salt in the cruise. And he goes, wow, man, I could use this at home. Why should I give it away? I could get a slave in Rome. Do I have pockets in my toga? No good. No good unless it's mingled. It must be mixed. And look what it says. To bring the point home. Salt must be mingled with the substance to which it is added. It must penetrate, infuse it, that it may be preserved. So that it is through personal contact and association that the men are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved as masses, but as individuals. Personal influence is a power. It is the work with the influence of Christ. And to stay the progress of the world's corruption, to stay it, to slow it, to stop it, it is the uplifting, the sweetening of lives and characters of others by the power of the pure example united with earnest faith and love. The grace of God. The grace which He gave us so that we can help other people. You know, I'll tell you why. Well, yeah, I'll tell you why. Our feeding the homeless is so popular because it's an unthreatening way to help someone, and when you're done, you feel good about it. And you know what? We should have more ministries like that, or more of us going, because we must mingle. We do nobody any good unless we mingle. You can have 72 salt shakers on your table, and if you don't turn them upside down and go like that, they don't do any good. By the way, I don't have any salt shakers on my table because I think we eat too much salt. We got to mingle, folks. We have to mingle. It's time to mingle. Do you know it's time to go door to door? I can tell you this boldly because I hate going door to door. Somebody always yells at me and they hurt my feelings. Why are you bothering me? I'm watching the game. It's the afternoon. Leave me alone. But all of a sudden, sooner or later, there'll be somebody going, you know, I just prayed today that someone would come. And now you're at my door. We got to mingle. Jesus is coming. There are billions of people who never heard his name. We've got a message that's just incredible. It is the salt of the world. The three angels' message. And so I pray for more ministries like Homeless that won't threaten you so much, but you can still get involved and mingle. And in so doing, we can increase the number of people in God's kingdom. And that is why we're here. October 2nd, 1864, one of the worst battles of the American Civil War was fought here. 2,800 Confederate soldiers squared off against 4,500 Union soldiers. The battle is forever recorded in the history books as one of the worst atrocities that ever occurred on U.S. soil. After a day of intense fighting, shots continued throughout the night, muffling the cries of wounded Union soldiers. Wounded Union cavalry soldiers. Later, an eyewitness to the carnage reported that a Confederate renegade walked up to a wounded Union cavalry soldier identified as Crawford Hazelwood and asked him if he wanted to be shot in the face or in the back. As the soldier pleaded for his life, he was shot in the face. With the intense fighting and the great loss of life, you would think that the battle had been fought for a great cause, fought for some great strategic value to shorten the war. But the truth is, the battle was fought over a mineral. It was a mineral so valuable that more wars would have been fought over this than gold. The battle was waged for salt. One of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War was fought over Saltville, Virginia, the largest supplier of salt to the Confederate Army. And so, my friends, let's fight over the salt of God's grace. Let us bring it into the presence of the public in a loving, patient way so that they too can be part of this glorious army that fights for salvation instead of for blood. So God bless you as you ponder these thoughts, that you would make the decision along with me to discover ways that we can be the salt of the earth and mingle more often with the people around us for the benefit of God's cause. Father, I want to thank you for each person who's come today. I want to thank you for the timeliness of the message. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us here to sincerely say to you, where do I fit into this picture? And let no one be ashamed if they've been derelict of duty, but instead see that our God is always giving us new chances, and that it's never too late to try and start. Open doors for us, Lord, in this church. As successful as the homeless ministry. And then teach us how we can mingle so that others can know about you the way we know. So bless everyone in this sanctuary today so that as they leave, they would know that they're an object of affection by you and that you have a fantastic plan for their life. And thank you, you always hear and answer our prayers because we pray in Jesus' powerful, precious name. Amen.